in. I was going to ask you to be seated, but you were taking care of that already. I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue with these songs, worship songs that were sung at Christmas time. Again, most of them actually were sung anywhere from 9 to 12 months before Christmas ever hit, because a lot of the songs that were sung in connection with actually the conception of these children. We saw with John the Baptist last week that his conception just basically told Elizabeth, told Zechariah that the Messiah was on the way, because the name that was used for that child is that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and they knew that Elijah would come before the Messiah. Now this week we're going to take a look at a very well-known passage. In fact, it actually even has a name that has been given to it called the Magnificat. And it is basically Mary's song of praise after she has found out and after she has received by God's power and by God's might the ability to conceive the Son of God within her womb. The ability that God conceives this child within her womb, it is not brought about by normal relations between a man and a woman. God placed his son and placed his seed within Mary, and Mary's that mixed with the egg that was in Mary's womb. Therefore, it was God-man, and that's what was within Mary's womb, was this God-man, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is called the Incarnation. It is one of the most miraculous, incredible things that has ever happened on the face of the earth. It has never been duplicated. It was never done before, and it never will be done again. And as a result, Mary went to see her aunt, whom she had heard was having kind of a miracle kid of her own, as they had heard about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so she went to see Elizabeth. Of course, the passage tells us that when Mary walks in to greet Elizabeth, John the Baptist within Elizabeth's womb starts actually doing a holy dance and leaping and jumping for joy within Elizabeth's womb. And you might say, well, maybe the baby was just a little active. No, because the moment that happened, the overflow of the Spirit that came upon John the Baptist came upon Elizabeth, and filled with the Holy Spirit, she cried out. And she said, how am I so blessed as to have the mother of my Lord visit me? For behold, when your words reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy within my womb. And then she said, blessed is the one who has believed that God would do for her what he said. And so after that whole marvelous situation and scenario played itself out, then Mary begins to speak out of the abundance of joy that has been in her heart as a result of this entire situation. And we have what is called in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, the Magnificat. And so let's take a look at that this morning. And what we want to take a look at, and you have in your bulletin, the actual title of this is Worship God Exalted and Emphasized. And so that's what we're going to learn about worship this morning as we see what Mary actually saying to the Lord. Verse 46 in chapter 1 of Luke. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations shall count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their own heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And it says Mary stayed with her, meaning Elizabeth, her aunt, for about 3 months, and then returned to her own home. I want to take a look at this passage and learn what we can from what Mary is actually saying, and then honestly, by the example that is set forth for us by Mary, learn a little bit more about what we should be doing as we enter into worship. First thing we see here is that God is exalted. Mary says, it says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The first thing we want to look at is Mary said that she exalted the Lord. The word exalt, it means to exalt, to make great, to magnify by acclaim and by glorious statement, by statements of praise. It means to greatly praise or worship. It's not just basic worship or praise. It is to greatly do it. It is to seek to make everyone that is hearing your words think higher and more lofty and more great, awesome thoughts of Almighty God. Thus the word, my soul exalts, can also be translated, my soul magnifies the Lord. Or my soul makes great the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is, when we're talking about, and Mary talks first about that her soul is doing this, her soul is involved. The soul word, the word for soul here is psuche. It means to breathe or to blow. It spoke of the immaterial part of man. There was a body, there is our soul, and there is also a spirit that is in us. And our spirit is dead until the moment that we are saved. But when we come to life in Jesus Christ, we are born again. That born again means that your spirit comes alive. And you are actually able to have that relationship with Almighty God. You can interact with Almighty God. You can know Almighty God as your spirit comes alive. And as your spirit comes alive, it then becomes a vehicle for God's Holy Spirit to work and to move so as to teach you the Word of God, so as to move you in worship and praise and adoration, so as to strengthen you and encourage you and build you up. And there's so many things, we don't have time to go into them this morning. But when our spirits come alive, our whole ability to interact with God just explodes and becomes something brand new. So Mary says, my soul, my mind, and by the way, our soul consists of our mind and our will and emotions. This is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 when Paul says, may God sanctify you entirely, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And so your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so what you have here in our soul is three things. It's the functioning of our mind, the functioning of our will, our ability to choose, and also our emotions and how they work. And so Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord. And so what's happening here is God is doing this work to where first Mary's will is energized, and she has a desire, and she chooses to worship Almighty God. Then her mind is energized by the Word of God and the things that she had learned through her childhood and how she had learned the Scriptures. And as a result, she has a desire through her mind to glorify God with the words that she would formulate and the ways that she would praise Him. But then also her emotions are involved. And therefore, as she makes this choice, as she begins to utter these words, many times her emotional state is lifted and blessed. And saints, you can come from the point of weeping before God with your emotions all the way to ecstatically praising Him and almost feeling like an out-of-body almost experience where you're just so lifted and blessed that you almost feel like you're being lifted up, and it's such a glorious thing with your emotions. But please understand, saints, that at all times we need to keep all three engaged, because if we just run off into our emotions and worship, we may find ourselves worshiping not enough with our mind to actually worship God as He commands worship to be done in the Scriptures. Sometimes we can so run off in our emotions that we allow our emotions to determine for us whether we praise God or not. So if we feel really awesome when we walk into the service, if we feel particularly spiritual, then we're like, oh, this is going to be a great worship service. I'm going to have an emotional high as a result of worshiping God. But the thing is, the Word of God says that we are to offer even to God a sacrifice of praise. We can actually be at our lowest point and wind up worshiping God as a result of choosing to say, God, I will worship You. And so when Mary says that she exalts, her soul exalts the Lord, she's saying, I want this experience not just in my emotions, but with my mind and my will. I want them all gathered up in a way that as I worship God, all three of these things are energized by God's working in me. The second thing she says here is that my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. It talks about her spirit. And there we go to that immaterial part of us that comes alive when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Holy Spirit moves within our spirit, and it moves through our spirit, through our soul, and even into our body and our mind. And by God's working, there is this glorious thing that we can participate in. And by the way, when I say glorious, don't think gloriously emotionally. I just mean gloriously in that God, in His mercy, chooses to work in our mind, chooses to work in our emotions, chooses to work to manifest Himself through our will. But Mary at this point had chosen by her mind, will, and emotions to try to, and she said, I want everybody to know that God is greater than you think. And she begins to praise Him. But then she says, my spirit has rejoiced. This word rejoice is a wild word. It is the word agaliao. It means to rejoice greatly, to exalt and exalt. The word is a compound word from agan, meaning to do it much or do it more. And then this word halamai, which means to leap and exalt. It means to show one's joy by leaping, dancing, or skipping about. This is the definer that's saying this, denoting an excessive and ecstatic joy and delight. It is the word that is used when it is used in the New Testament to speak of rejoicing with song and dance unto the Lord. You know what Mary's saying? I'd like to join in with John the Baptist. Right? My soul is making God great. And by the way, if what God has done here is making a baby dance around in Elizabeth's womb, I believe I'd like to get in on that action. And so Mary says, my spirit is so delighted and amazed and astounded and humbled by what God has done that I just want to lift my hands. I want to dance before God and praise Him and adore Him and magnify Him and sing to Him with all my heart. Saints, there is a moment here with Mary that what Mary is doing is she is delighting in God. She sought to magnify so everybody would see Him as larger, but she's also saying, oh, I'm delighting in God. My delight is in the Lord. And you know I've said this before, but it amazes me that Christians get far more excited at times at a basketball or a football game than they do in the presence of Almighty God. And believe me, I am all for times of great reverence and times of a great sense of God's holiness and God's greatness and God's might and God's power that would drop us upon our faces. But to be honest with you, can we be honest for a second? We don't do that either, do we? We kind of stand and sing. Or we sit and sing. Well, we don't find ourselves getting into a whole lot of Hebrew worship, do we? Or maybe a little more of a Hebrew-style worship where they find themselves so moved in the presence and by the glory and by the majesty and honestly by the magnanimousness of God in being so gracious and so kind to us that we find ourselves on our knees or we find ourselves on our faces or we find ourselves so delighted in the grace that has been poured out upon us, that we want to dance and we want to sing and we want to shout to Almighty God. And I think it's really kind of a sad thing that at times Christians want to say, let's kind of push some of that out of our lives. Let's not go too much into an excess. I just don't see anybody at an ASU game after we score a touchdown when a guy next to us just hooping and hollering and doing this with his fingers and howling like a wolf, you know? I don't see myself going, excuse me, but I believe you're being a little too involved in this. We don't do that. Because let me say this. ASU scores a TD. I'm a fan. I'm going to yell and holler and hoot. I like the team. Okay? Why can't we get that excited about our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about it that makes us think that it's just exclusive? No, let's move that on. Listen, the Word of God says Mary is at the point of saying, if John the Baptist is dancing inside Elizabeth's womb, I believe I'm going to be dancing outside the womb. Because the Messiah has come. Because God has done awesome things. Because we need to realize God is so much bigger and so much more grand and so much more glorious than we ever could have imagined. So let's try to push that envelope out a little bit. It's not that God gets bigger. God is infinite. God is eternal. But you know as well as I do that our apprehension of who God is expands when God does a work in our hearts, when we find ourselves moved to worship him with such joy and with such abandon, to try to give him the praise that is due his name. Listen, David lived for years without the ark, and the very thing that represented God's presence among Israel. It was somewhere up near Obed-Edom's house, and Obed-Edom was getting the tail blessed off his whole family. I mean, it was awesome what was happening to Obed-Edom, and David's thinking, I'd like in on that action. Maybe I shouldn't get so mad at God for striking down Uzzah, because we were trying to bring the ark in with a cart just like the world did, instead of finding out what the word said. The word said, carry it on your shoulders and let the priests do it. And so David gets them all set up according to the word, and they bring the ark in, and it comes right into Jerusalem. And it says, King David, ruler of Israel, okay, a guy that should have, you know, an air of sophistication about him. He's in an ephod, and he is leaping, and he is dancing before God, because the glory of God, the presence of God, the glorious presence of Almighty God is coming back into their city. And David just, I'll just say this, it's a disease among some Christians. It's called the can't help it, you know? I just can't help it. God's so good. I just can't help it. God's been so merciful. I just can't help it. God's been so kind. He's been so gracious. He's been so loving that I just find myself wanting to sing and wanting to dance and wanting to shout. And we don't have to do it every time we get together, saints. It's not a matter of, okay, let's work ourselves up into a froth so we can all feel the exact same thing we felt last Sunday. Ever been there? That's not what it's about. It's about having an experience with God all through the week, coming together as God's people, and in that corporate expression of who God is, and who God is as he comes down and inhabits the praises of his people, there are times we find ourselves filled with such joy. Now, I know I'm kind of an exuberant guy on the stage, but I don't dance a lot in God's presence. And it's okay. I don't feel like I'm wicked because of it. But I can tell you one time I was going to dance, and I did. I was in a Nova. I was in a white 78 Nova. And I just led a guy to Christ and dropped him off with his mom. I'd pick him up on the side of the road. By the way, kids, don't pick up hitchhikers unless your mom and daddy or God tells you you can, okay? So just a little disclaimer right there. Don't do that, okay? Mama says, daddy says don't do it, don't do it. But my mom and daddy didn't say anything, so I was picking up hitchhikers, giving them rides, telling them about Jesus. And so I picked him up somewhere around Indiana, led him to Christ somewhere around Kentucky, and then he told me that he had been kicked out of his mama's house because he wrecked his brother's car that he stole, and he had been in jail for the last 6 months, and he was going to go see his mama, but his mama said never come home again. And so I was like, okay. And he said, would you please take me to see my mama? And I was like, how good of a shot is your mama? Because I wanted to hit you and not me when I drive up in the driveway. You know. So we drove in, and I presented him to his mama, and his mom and son reconciled. We sat in the house. He told her about how he'd come to Christ, apologized to his mom, said, I need to apologize to my brother. God brought a glorious reunion. I got out of that house, and I got into that little 78 white Nova. And I drove out of there, and I drove out of this little country town shouting as loud as I could out of that car. And you know what? Just kind of doing a floorboard dance before God. Because I couldn't stand the thought of not giving God glory and praise for what I had just seen him do. Saints, that's what we're talking about here. Mary had had this marvelous experience of God working in her life, and she just delighted in him. She exalted the Lord, and she delighted, and by the way, guess what she says? In God my Savior. She had a whole new idea of what God my Savior meant because she was carrying the Messiah. She was carrying God's ultimate act of deliverance in her womb. It's an awesome thing, saints. Well, when we exalt God, let me say this, the next thing that's going to happen is we're going to start to emphasize God. Because what's amazing is you look at the rest of this song, and all Mary does is emphasize who God is and what God does. That's all that happens. Now, let me say this just, and we'll cover this again. When we come into this place, and here's something we got to get past. When we come into this place to worship God, and please hear me, I'm not trying to be mean, but it really is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the team. It's not about what kind of music we do. It's not how loud or how soft we do it. It is about Almighty God. And what we have to do is come in here and say, God, all of my preferences I lay aside. All of the things that I'd kind of like, I'd lay aside. All the thoughts that this is about me, I need to lay aside, because honestly, that's just sin. That's just sin, and it will kill you experiencing God in worship. What we've got to do is walk into this place, and whether we have a band, whether we have one guitar, or whether we have two people singing a cappella and one of them loses their voice, we ought to be able to say, God, with all my heart, this is about exalting you. This is about making much of you. This is about when we leave this place, the way that we have sung and the things that we have sung and the way that we have sung them, it is my hope that God, all the saints in this room, leave with a bigger picture of God. They leave with God exalted. They leave with God magnified. They leave with a God so much bigger than the God they walked in with. And suddenly that God is able to do marvelous things in their lives. Listen to Mary. Beginning in verse, 50? By the way, she says, For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And just a passing statement about this. After Mary was all done, Mary had no idea or thought or inkling that she should ever be venerated by humankind, that anybody should ever place any emphasis on her. And we know that because when she gets done with her statement, she says, and holy is His name. And the word holy means separate, different, altogether different. And what she saw was she saw that God was so different and marvelous and incredible and merciful and holy. And Mary said, I see myself among anybody else that is out there in humanity. All generations will call me blessed because of what God did for me. They will not think that I am blessed because of something that was endued to me and given to me, and therefore I can give to others as they pray to me. God never intended for Mary to be prayed to. And Mary would have opposed that most. And she would have said, no. Holy is His name. My name is Mary. I'm a servant girl. I've been blessed by Almighty God. Isn't He great? All nations will say, wow, you were blessed because of what God did for you. And she would say, yes, I am. And holy is His name. He's the one who's completely different and completely awesome and completely amazing. Here's what she said. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. Talks about what He did for her. God is gracious to her. And she said, God's gracious. Look, He looked on me with favor. I was a humble nobody, but He blessed me, and all generations will know that He blessed me. And she says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. She says first, and God is emphasized, and we see what He did for Mary. She says, God is gracious. Secondly, she says, God is mighty. God is the able one. The word there is dunatos. God is the able, strong, powerful one. And she refers to a God of all power that basically allowed Mary to be carrying within her womb the Son of God. Earlier, when it talked about how she actually became pregnant, it says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary said that would be the only way that I, a virgin, would ever be able to have a child. The mother was Mary, but the father was clearly and absolutely almighty God. Indeed, God is the Mighty One. That is why Jesus is unlike anyone else that has ever lived. Yes, He was man, but He is the God-man. She says He also is holy, and it says, and holy is His name. Holiness is a word that communicated God is utterly not like us, separate in His perfection and His purity and His power and His grace and His ability to show mercy. Mary notes that this strange occurrence in her existed because of the mighty, powerful, strong, able one, not due to anything good that was in her. It was all mercy from God. Now, let's take a quick look, as we've got about 10 minutes here. Let's look at not only what He did for Mary, but what He does for everyone. And in verse 50 it says, and His mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear Him. Now note all the He's. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. First thing we see here, and let's just go through these things that Mary talks about. He is merciful. God has shown mercy. God shows mercy to all. Otherwise, we would be consumed in our sins instantaneously after committing the first one. It says his mercy, God's mercy, is upon generation after generation. Martin Luther said this, "This mercy does not appear now and then, but goes on and on in the succession of the generations of men who were made wretched by sin. The idea is that the conception of the Messiah lies in God's wonderful mercy line. All God's mercy during the past generations led up to this crowning, glorious, awesome mercy, and all God's mercy throughout coming generations would flow from this glorious, supreme act of God's mercy in giving his son." Mary said, God is merciful. Second thing he says is that God is mighty. It says he has done mighty deeds with his arm. The mighty word mighty is from the Greek word kratos, meaning strength, might, manifested in power and dominion. This manifest power is evidenced in the deeds that God has done with his mighty arm. Now remember, this is an anthropomorphism. That word just simply means it's thinking of God in human-like terms, as if God has a powerful arm, and yet we know that God is invisible. Or as our brother James, our new associate pastor, would say, God has infinite power in his guns and pythons. He has forever manifested his might and power and dominion in his glorious acts of glorious infinite power. You all know, and I know too, that James's pythons and guns have a limit. Okay? What that limit is, I'm not going to go into. God's pythons and guns, no limit whatsoever. Never has had a limit, never will have a limit. His arm has done glorious, incredible, mighty, powerful things. The next she says is God is powerful. It says he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. The word scattered is discorapizo. It means to dissipate, to scatter abroad, to disperse. And what it's talking about is it's the word that is used in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 26, of God taking the wicked and scattering them and blowing them away like chaff. You have this picture of this wheat that has been crushed, and the kernels of the wheat have been crushed, and the precious part of the wheat is still there, but all the chaff from the wheat has fallen off onto that threshing floor. And what they would do is they would take this huge rake-like thing, and they would grab it, and they would throw it into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, but the weight of the actual wheat would fall back to the floor. And what he's saying, what she is saying, is that God has taken all those who are, and here's the term, proud in the thoughts of their heart. The word here means that they place and think of themselves over and above others. The idea of this is that they have these thoughts that they're over others, and therefore they have plans and purposes because they think they're just so awesome. And therefore they can exert their will and they can exert their power on others because they have such a high esteem and thought of themselves. And therefore, they're constantly seeking to control others. They're constantly getting others to do what they want. And these are those who are proud in their own thoughts. They think that they run their lives. They think that they can run the course of their being. They think that they can set their own future. And yet it says that God takes all those who are like this, and he basically just takes his giant shovel, and he throws it up in the air, and those who know him fall to the ground as the wheat. But all the chaff who are arrogant and think that they run their own lives are blown away with the wind. You want to know what kind of power God has? All those who would think that they would establish themselves over someone else, all the rulers and the kings who thought that they could rule by their power, by their might, they go up in the scales as nothing. They are like the chaff that is thrown and blown off by the wind. And if that's not enough, If God is not just seen as powerful, she also sees him as sovereign. It says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. When it says that he has brought them down, I love this. It's a Greek word, kathairo. It means to bring down and take something for yourself. And it has the idea that the one that you're taking it from has no power to resist you. So what Mary says is, this sovereign God, he looks at all the rulers, all the kings, all the presidents, all the dictators that have ever existed. And you need to know that God has used them for his own purposes and his own plans, even clothing himself in what seems to be the wrath of man, but yet revealing the glory of God when it is all done. And then when God is finished with these rulers, they have no more power, they have no more authority, they have no more dominion than what he grants for his purposes. And then when he's ready, he simply picks them up off of their throne, and there's nothing they can do to resist his sovereign power. That is the God whom you serve. And rather than being a God who is some kind of a jerk, some kind of a God who doesn't care, a God who just does whatever he wants and his will prevails and you don't mean anything to him, yet we know that our God is a God of love and mercy. What was the first thing? His mercy endures to generation after generation after generation after generation. And this supreme act of his mercy, even though we had sinned against God, God sends his Son to pay the price for our sin, to release us from our sins, and to give us life. That's the God who then goes to all the other rulers of the world and simply pulls them off thrones and puts them on thrones according to his sovereign purpose. And you need to know, in everything that you face, Satan, hear me, is never sovereign. Man is never sovereign. If you begin to think that Satan is sovereign, or that man is sovereign, you will live your life in fear and in trembling of what they might do. You need to know, he's the one. He's the one. He comes to rulers and their thrones and takes them off, and there's nothing they can do to resist his might and his power and his hand. God is also seen as gracious. It says he has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. Now, the thing that really makes you amazed by this is it says he fills the hungry with good things. And that word good means much more than just food. It says he fills them with the best stuff. And so that hungry seems to take on a life of its own. It's not just the physically hungry. It's the spiritually hungry. It is those who realize and say, though this world seems to want to provide me so much, it can never fill me up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, what does it say, saints? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. You can have everything the world provides. There's somebody just found out that weird Powerball thing, like $107 million after taxes. You know what they're going to find out? They will not be filled up by that. In fact, it may ruin them. It may destroy them, because they will think that their existence is in the abundance of their possessions. And that's what destroyed the foolish farmer, who, when he saw that he had all this abundance, he said, what will I do? My barns are full. I know. I'll tear down my existing barns and build bigger ones. And then after I see them all filled, I will say to my soul, soul, you are filled with many good things. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the Spirit of God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And who's going to get all that you saved up? See, God fills the hungry with good things, with the best things. But those who are proud, those who are rich, those who think that they are rich and they are in need of nothing. Remember the Laodiceans, you think that you are rich and that you are in need of nothing. You have everything. You're well clothed. You're well thought of. You have all these riches. And God says you don't realize that you are miserable and blind and naked. He said, oh, receive my counsel and I will give you salve that will open your eyes. I will give you food that will fill you. The very food Jesus spoke of when the woman at the well had talked to him and he had ministered to her and he was hungry at the beginning, the disciples come back with food and they said, here's food. And Jesus said, I don't need to eat. And the disciples were like, okay, who brought him food? Jesus says, I have food that you don't know of. To do the will of my Father is my meat and my drink. It's my food. It fills me up. Far better than a Big Mac would ever do. And so God is gracious and he is just. He fills the hungry with good things, and yet he sends away the rich empty-handed. Realize this, saints, and it needs to be said to our generation and our nation. James, the book of James says that the rich man should glory in his humiliation. Because if you've gotten much, and if you are in the nation that has the most, you better glory in your humiliation, because that will do more to possibly harm you than if you were hungry and poor and needy. Because it says, the very same James said, the poor he has made rich in faith. Because they don't have all this stuff up here that they think actually fills them. They know that only God will fill them. And so God is this just, merciful God. The last thing is that he's faithful to his covenant and his word. It says he has given his help to Israel, his servants, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And what she's saying here at the very end is God's faithful to his covenant, to Abraham, and he's faithful to keep his word. And you need to know this, saints. He has entered into covenant to you, a covenant. It's called the new covenant in Christ's blood. And that covenant means he will take your sins away. He will give you the righteousness of Christ. And he who began that good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then you can know that every word he will fulfill. He will be true to every word in this Bible. And it's an awesome thing. And so what does Mary do? Well, first, she finds herself wanting to exalt God. And then as she exalts God, even in an exuberance that is overjoyed, she then says, but I also want to make my emphasis Almighty God. I don't want you to know anything about me. I want you to know everything about him. And so we come to these two applications. And the first is this: how big is God to you? How big is he? Because you see, if you're consumed with worry, if you're consumed with unforgiveness, if you're consumed with doubt, if you find yourself thinking that sin is bigger than you and you can't seem to grant victory or gain victory, if you think that things are beyond your prayers and beyond God doing, your God is too small. Isn't it interesting that Zacharias asked a question, and so did Mary. Zacharias was struck dumb for his statement. Mary was given an answer. Want to know why? Because Mary's answer was, I don't think this is going to happen. Mary's answer was, I'm a virgin. How can this be? And God gave her her answer. And in that answer, Mary's view of God went from here through the ceiling. Do you want to know why you need to feast every day in the Word of God? It's not so that you can check off you've had your quiet time. Okay? If you are having your quiet time just so you can simply check off that you've had your quiet time, stop having your quiet time. It's useless to you. You have your quiet time so you can meet with God. You have your quiet time and you get into the Word of God and you pray so you can meet with this God, and God by His Spirit can open His Word to you and you can walk away every day with a bigger God than when you started. You have a God who can do things in your life. You have a God who can handle every situation you're going to face that day, every relationship, every problem, every difficulty. That is the God you know. That's why you have a quiet time, to know Him. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is these that speak of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that I may give you life. There it is. If you're having your quiet time because you think by searching the Scriptures something great's going to happen to you, and it doesn't involve going to Jesus so Jesus may grant you life, your quiet time honestly is not that effective and not that that good for you. In fact, a lot of times it will only stimulate pride. You know why? Because when somebody else says, man, I'm having a hard time getting in the Word, you know what we say? I've had my quiet time every day for 3 weeks. And God resists you who are the proud, and He wants to give grace to the one who's humble enough to say they're struggling. Because you think it's all about having your quiet time. What needs to be said in that moment, if you say, well, I've had my quiet time for 3 weeks in a row and didn't miss a day, the next question needs to be, how much better do you know God as a result? And if you kind of go, well, I've just been checking off the little box, you've blown it. He wants to give you life every day. And then we come to the second thing. Not only is how big is God to you, but are you making much of what He does? Or are you making much of what you and others do? See, I think what's gotten the church into so much trouble is that we kind of gotten to where we make much of what we do. We make much of our plans and our ability to put all these things together and our ability to have giant buildings and our ability to have ministries in multiple locations and our it just seems like we make much of ourselves. And when the moment we make much of ourselves, God resists that. That just brings death to the things of God. What needs to happen is that God's church, me, starting with me, saints, pray for me that I would do this. And then, honestly, the church in general, we need to not make much of anything except Jesus Christ. We need to make much of Him. We need to make much of Almighty God. We need to make much of what God's Word has said, what God's Word has communicated, and who God is and what He says He will do. Mary exalted God. She wanted to magnify Him so people's view of Him would increase and grow and expand. And then Mary's response after saying that was her heart is, He did this. This is who He is. He did this. This is what He does. 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 And oh, saints, that God would do the same in our hearts, in our lives, that we would find in worship that we exalt Him and we extol Him and we make much of Him and we delight in Him. And then as we come out of that moment where we praise Him, we go, let me tell you, and here's what we say, how good worship was this week. Huh? Oh, I got blessed. I just praised Him. My hands were lifted. Oh, I just closed my eyes. Okay, so far I've heard about you. I even danced. Oh. We did a giant Jericho circle around the thing. Some people fell down. It was awesome. It was just great what we had. Do you see what's wrong? You see, you come out of a worship service that's absolutely incredible. And you know what you'll start doing? Oh, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you who He is. Let me tell you what I saw this morning. He's this, and He's this, and He does this. And you know what? I got this problem, and He does this. And I know He's going to do this. And He does this, and He's this way, and He's like this, and He's this. And He does this, and He accomplishes this, and He did this, and He saved this. And He, oh, man, God's awesome. And you listen to that person, you're like, I'd like to know your God. Because the other response to the other statement is, wow, I'd like to have what you got. Man, I went to church this morning, I didn't get squat. Taught the Word, we sang a little bit, but I didn't have all those feelings and stuff you had, and now I just feel like I'm lesser. Oh, saints, may God make us all about exalting and extolling and delighting and making so very much of Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. You are amazing. You are gracious. If the team would come up to lead in the closing songs. God, You are so astounding and amazing. You are awesome. There is nobody like You, Lord. And Father, we just want to take this time of being able to respond to You at the close of the service. Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to respond to You. We want to sing to You. We would ask God, be merciful this day as you have shown that great mercy, emanating back from Christ to the beginning of time and out of Christ to the end of time. Oh God, show that mercy in this place. Grant that we would see you as bigger than when we came this morning. And oh God, draw us into your presence so that we may sing and adore and magnify you. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name.